My message today is the third of three. So you might be saying, I thought he'd never stop. So this is it. We left off in chapter four of the book of Esther. And a lot of stuff was going on. But Esther had become convinced that where she was now was where she was supposed to be. And she was frightened. And she recognized that, you know, Mordecai had said, for such a time as this, and all the Jews were threatened, and all the Jews were going to die. That's why I got the sad music playing. Right? So I got the, you know, in my mind, I'm picturing just this woman who's going to, you know, who's going to go to her husband and make a request. But it's not like that. It's not that simple. I mean, Esther had come to a point where she recognized, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm called to do. And she came to a spiritual place where she said, and if I perish, I perish, right? So if you recall, she's getting ready to go into her husband, which, you know, I know my wife doesn't shake and quake like, but I'm not a king. And the deal was simple. If you come in and I didn't invite you, I got a scepter and I can accept you in, but in all likelihood, I didn't invite you. Off with her head, right? And that's why Esther said, you don't understand, Uncle Morty, right? I'm not just going in to ask a question, right? I'm going in, and if he's not in a good mood, and we know from the earlier chapter, he likes to party, he might be stone drunk. He might drop his scepter, and that's a bad sign, right? But when she's coming in, it's not for her. And it really is, if I perish, I perish. All right? And not only does she perish, the entire Jewish people perish, including Uncle Morty. So imagine you're going to go before a person, and you got a lot riding on this. You know, you saw all the cute little children running around here. They're going to die. Right? You're going to die. Your parents are going to die. Your brothers and sisters are going to die. Every single person that you know and care about is going to die if this doesn't go right, right? And so that's the stage. So anyway, if you would turn to Esther chapter 5. My Bible has Esther plans a banquet, but before Esther plans a banquet, Esther has to come before the king. And there's a good possibility the book of Esther would end here. And the king killed her, and period. And I don't think it would be in the Bible if it ended that way, though. Now, it came about on the third day. You know, Esther had her peeps praying and fasting. Okay? Put a note in your notebook. When you're doing spiritual business, you better get prayed up. You better not come in there half-stepping. You better come in there ready. You're asking God for something. Now, it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting in his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. Say that. She obtained favor in his sight. How does that happen? How do you obtain favor in somebody's sight? That's a God thing. You talk about people saying it was love at first sight. I believe God picks people out for each other, okay? And it's God, right? Scripture talks about the hearts of the kings are in his hand. So she's scared. She's nervous. Might be the end of her life. And boom, right off the bat, she obtained favor in his sight. Okay. Then the king said to her, "What's troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given to you." Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther has prepared. That was kind of my weekend. That's it. That's it right over there. Yeah. It's all coming back to me now. So as they drank their wine at the banquet, this is banquet number one, and be mindful that at the beginning of the book, there was a banquet that was 6 months long. So you think you might have been a party animal back in the day. I don't think you partied for 6 months. Well, Keith, you might have, but 6 months straight. So, you know, this is day one of the banquet. And so the king's kind of anxious. He's made a big promise. "I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." So Esther replied, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." Now, God is a sovereign God, and we talked in the first 2 messages here how God is a providential God. He does things the way he wants to do it, which is not your ways. His ways are not your ways, right? And I don't know how, the scripture is not clear, but for some reason she's right there. You're at the banquet. You called this meeting, and she's right there and stops. And then she says, "I'll ask you tomorrow. How about we do this again tomorrow?" And the thing that the Holy Spirit showed me is God, in his providentiality, is a God of timing. Timing. And we have it figured out in our mind what that timing is going to look like. Got to remember, his ways are not your ways. Don't go before God, right? And somehow she just says, "Not now. I'm not going to do it now." Okay? So put it off till tomorrow. In the meantime, Haman's pride is what my Bible says here. "Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased in his heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai, the bane of his existence, this Jew Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, and went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants to the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which he had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king," right? Somebody talked about attitude before. With all the things that are going right in Haman's life, I mean, he's got it going on. Except for King Ahasuerus, he's top dog in this whole, you know, and up until this world, the Medo-Persian Empire was as big as it got, right? He's second. And a lot of times, the king is sleeping off last night's drunk, so that makes him first, right? And he's got all that to brag about, but what does he focus on? Yet all this does not satisfy me, because every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate, then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it, and then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. So I looked up 50 cubits to kind of put it in perspective, and what I found was real high. Actually, that's a lie. I meant to look it up, but that's Paul's definition, real high. I think it's high enough so that anybody near and far could see, what the heck is that over there? Oh, that's a gallows. And that's the Jew, Mordecai, hanging on those gallows. So going back to the timing, you start to see why Esther didn't pop the question the first night. Because in God's providence, now things are lining up. They're almost there. They're moving there. But now we're going to see so many weird things come into line, and you're going to see the perfection of God, right? So look to chapter 6. And in my notes, I have that night. Say that. That night. Because when you're waiting on God, it can be a long, dry season. But then when God comes, it's suddenly. It's that night, right? It's like a pregnancy. You know, that's a long 9 months, right? But when it comes, when the time comes to fruition, it's that night. And look what happens that night. During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana, not Big Mama, Bigthana, and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Then the king's servants who attended him said, you can see this kind of sheepish look. what do we do for him? Did we do anything for him? No, we didn't do anything for him. Nothing has been done for him. And then, what a coinky dinky. Who's that in the court? Who's that in the court? Haman is coming in the court. And both of these men have the same person on their mind, right? Haman is coming, and the reason he's coming is to tell the king, you see those gallows over there? You're cool if I hang Mordecai, right? Because I'm telling you, I can't deal with this guy anymore. He's already got in line the destruction of the Jews, but that's set for December 15th, right? It's like March now. All right. So he's over there. They're both thinking of Mordecai. But what we have here, you remember Cool Hand Luke, is a failure to communicate. Right? Because it's funny you should be thinking about Mordecai, because I'm thinking about him too. Right? So let's watch God's providence. Okay? It just so happens the king can't sleep. Just so happens. Just so happens, what do you do when you can't sleep? I do this a lot. Give me a boring book to read. Give me a book that's going to, man, I can't take this. Just going to make me sleep. So he gets the book, the Chronicles of things that have happened, right? Imagine in a place like this, the Chronicles must be volumes and volumes high. And of all those Chronicles, we bring him the story of Mordecai. Remember, he saved your life. He did? What was that? He saved my life? What do we do for him, right? And then our boy Haman shows up. behold, Haman is standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? And remember, we know Haman is proud as a peacock, and pride comes before the fall. And providentially, God left one word out, the name of Mordecai. He didn't say what is to be done for Mordecai, who the king wants to honor. He said, what is to be done for the man who the king wants to honor? Once again, what we have here is a failure to communicate. So what does Haman think, filled with his pride? Haman said to himself, who would the king desire to honor more than me? What should I do to the man that I want to honor? This is a softball. Let's see, what do I want, right? And so he goes on this long thing. You know what? I'll tell you, king, here's what you should do for who you want to honor. For the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe, which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. Can you see Haman's head getting so big it's taking up the entire room? Yeah, do that. And let the robe and the horses be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes. And let them array the man whom the king desires to honor and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Right? So Haman's got this, you know, dream. I'm going to get led around on the king's horse. You know, got the king's ring, got the robe, I got it all going on, and some poor fool's going to be declaring to the street, this is what happens to the man the king wants to honor. And then the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything that you have said. And so Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Because I can't see Haman being all excited. He's like not really into this. You know, it's one of those jobs you have to do. And you could see that big balloon of a head. Right? What a bummer. Going from the penthouse to the outhouse. And when you're a legend in your own mind, like Mordecai, it's hard when reality hits. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried home, mourning, with his head covered. And Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife. Remember he recounted one day before, it's been a long day's journey into night. He's had a tough day today. And now he's coming back, and it's a totally different picture. And it's interesting what Zeresh and her people don't answer, really. They prophesy, right? Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Don't you love that when you're already down? And somebody who has a gift for the obvious, yo, dude, you're toast. I don't know that. You got to tell me. Oh, man, you are just so up the creek. Thanks. I needed that information. I always tease my wife because the Gabelman family has a gift for the obvious. You know, if you had Gus in the car, you're parallel park and you pull up to the side of the next car, you put it in reverse, and Gus always said, go ahead, pull in. What do you think I'm doing, Gus? I got in reverse. I'm pulling in, but go ahead, pull in. And it must be genetic because she does things like that to me all the time. The gift of the obvious. So Zeresh, his wife, said, you know, you're toast. You're just toast. It's over for you. And before he even gets to choke his wife or slap around his advisors, before he gets there, here come the king's men. Time to go to dinner. Time to go to the banquet, right? Your last supper, right? Guess who's coming to dinner, right? So if you think Haman had a bad day, wait till you see his night. Chapter 7. Anybody see some providence going on here? Anybody see some amazing puppet mastery by God, right? And it's all lining up, right? Because you're in, as long as you're with God, your enemies are his enemies, right? You know, when I'm tempted to worry about things, and that's what earthly obstacles are, you know, it's a little, you know, sleight of hand. Don't look at this. Look at this, right? Look at Goliath. Look at this. Look at the economy. Look at the government. Don't look at the government. But it's all craziness, and it's easy to panic. But your God reigns, right? You're a child of the king. So Esther, chapter 7. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. Then Queen Esther replied, I love that how she's always so polite and she's got to go through the three or four lines. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases you, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate to the annoyance to the king. Now, you're the king, you're a powerful guy. And your wife is telling you, somebody's got a hit out for me. Right? Not only that, they're going to kill me, and they're going to kill all my peeps. Right? And I'm not asking you for a bunch of your kingdom. I'm just asking you for my life. Now, if I knew somebody was going to kill my wife, it's on. Right? I mean, whatever it's going to take, it's going to take. But I'm not a king. A king has a lot of power. A king is used to saying, off with the head, and things go rolling by. Right? A king has all kinds of power. And King Ahasuerus just asks two questions. Who is he? Who is he? And where is he? Who is he? And where is he? Right? When you come to your God in prayer, Mary Kroll, when you come to your God and you place before your God your obstacle, your enemy, your God says to you, who is he? And where is he? Right? When you were a little kid, no matter what the problem was, you ran to mommy and daddy. You know, mommy, that little boy hit me over there. Mommy, that who is he? Where is he? And look out when mamas are mad. right? And so remember, Haman's here. Haman's listened to this conversation, okay? Can you imagine Haman at the banquet? Just that kind of faraway stare. I mean, I imagine the boy is soiling himself, right? I mean, you're just listening to this, and these two powerful people are going back and forth, and I don't know if you're familiar with the movie The Green Mile, but there's one of the prison guards that gets snatched up at one point, and he's a sadist. He's already broken somebody's hands with his baton, and he gets snatched up, and he wets himself, which is funny because the guy's name is Wetmore. So the guy across the hall, whose fingers he'd broken, he started laughing. He said, "Wetmore, good name for you, boy." I just fall on the floor every time I think about that. Wetmore, good name for you, boy. I think Haman's name could be Wetmore now, because he's toast. He is toast. His wife told him, and her friends told him, "You're toast." So back in Esther 7, finally she says, in answer to the king, "Who is he? Where is he?" Then the king asks Esther, verse 5, "Who is he? Where is he? Who would presume to do thus?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is the wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified and wet his pants. Now, before the king and queen. Now, the king, remember, he's been drinking. Haman's his right-hand man. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. Did you ever be so mad you just had to get away? Because you're about to bust everything and everybody who's near you. He gets out, goes into the garden. Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now, when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, remember, he's kind of drunk. "Did I just see what I thought I saw?" What he thought, what we have here is another failure to communicate. He's begging for his life. The king is saying, "He's attacking my wife." Right? Again. The providence of God, right? That's not an accident. That's not a miscommunication that God is going to clarify, right? It happened just the way God wanted it to happen. Just as the king comes back filled with rage, filled with anger, this guy's begging for mercy, and from the king's kind of drunken stupor position, he looks like he just jumped on his wife. "You're going to jump on my wife here? You're going to attack her right here and right now?" Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Providentially, you don't even get a chance to explain yourself. Okay? "You're going to jump on my wife? Put over the head. Gone. No chance to explain yourself." Kind of reminds me of Judgment Day. The enemies of God are going to be up there, and I don't think they're going to get a chance to explain themselves. Right? "Who do you say the Christ is?" And then they're going to start coming up with all the excuses why the Christ isn't who he said he is. And the hood's going over. End of discussion. Right? You're done. And I got a kick out of this. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king. You know, eunuchs aren't known for speaking up anytime they want. But this is interesting. This guy just speaks up out of the blue. Hey, king, isn't that a gallows over there? Isn't that a gallows? And I don't want to talk out of school, but I heard that he built the gallows for Mordecai. Not saying what you should do, King, but I heard that he built the gallows for Mordecai. See that big gallows right over there, 50 cubits high? He built it for Mordecai. Providential. Let me put this seed idea into the king's head. Because the hearts of the kings and the mind of the kings and the mind of your bosses and all the problems you have are in the hands of God. Don't trust them. Trust him. Right? And the king said, I got an idea. Hang him on it. Hang Haman on it. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger just subsided. You ever been really mad, and then God comes through for you? And I'm not mad anymore. I've had situations like that, and I'm saying it a lot these days. I'm not mad anymore, right? I've seen the hand of God move. I'm not mad anymore. Chapter 8. We're getting there. In my notes under chapter 8, I have the topic reversals. Reversals, right? On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Little paragraph there, right? But what happened? Financial reversal. Right? What was Haman's is yours. Right? Scripture talks about you will own vineyards that you did not plant. Right? They will be given to you, the people of God. Right? Reversals. You were under, he was over, now he's way over in a different condition. Right? He's hanging, right? That whose thumb you were under, him whose thumb you were under, is hanging 50 cubits high, that would be. How high is that? Real high. Real high, right? So you got that reversal, financial reversal. You have political reversal, right? What Haman had, the signet ring, which basically gave you carte blanche. What's in your wallet? I got a signet ring from the king, if you really want to know. That means I can do anything I want. What's in your wallet? And you don't need that signet ring anymore, Haman? Here, Mordecai, this is for you, right? Political reversal. So I don't worry about politics, right? I don't worry about the abortion thing. Ultimately, I want to do what I can do about it. But I know that my God reigns, right? And I know that somehow politically it's going to get turned around. People are going to pay a price, right? People are going to pay a price. But it's going to get turned around, just like Mordecai's political situation got turned around, right? What's the scripture? If my people who are called by my name pray, I will heal your land, right? So Mordecai got that political reversal, right? And later on, I'm going to read a little bit more. There's a government reversal. Because what you might not know about the lands of the Medes and the Persians is that once the king made a law, you couldn't undo it. The law is a law is a law. I said it. I'm the king. I'm infallible, right? The law's a law's a law. And so now you got that situation. We still have this law. We're going to die on the 15th of December. It's out there. Even though the guy who worked for the law is hanging, he beat us to the death, right? But the law is still out there. And as far as the Jews are concerned, they're still under that. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I had found favor in the sight before him, and matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of the Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will fall before my people?" So really, to cut that short, Ahasuerus said, "You got the signet ring? Do whatever you got to do. Come up with whatever other law you need to as the antidote, right? I'll sign it. It's okay with me. Whatever you want to do, I'll sign it." So the king's decree avenges the Jews. Esther 8, verse 8. "Now you write to the Jews as you see fit. In the king's name," okay, number 9. "So the king's scribes were called at that time the third month," that's the month of Sivan, the 23rd. That's March 23rd. This is 24th, right? What a coinky-dinky. Maybe that's providential that I'm, you know, preaching on Esther. And this is, you got a new holiday, Purim, right? We'll get back to that later. "So they were called. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces." We think we're bad with 50 states. They got 127 provinces. "To every province according to its script and to every people according to their language, as well as the Jews. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it. In them, the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil on one day in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is a month of Adar." And a copy of that edict went out to everybody. So basically, the rule was out there, 15th of December, kill all the Jews. Now the anti-rule is the Jews are allowed to defend themselves. You know, bring it. Bring it. We're waiting for you. I got something for you. Come on and get it. And not only that, I have the power of the government here. If you come against me, not only am I going to get you, Mike, I'm getting your wife and kids too. You want to come after me and do this one law? You're going to lose. And then I'm whacking everybody in your family too. Bring it. We're waiting for you. Right? And as you can imagine, a lot of people said, you know, everybody wants to fight until you punch them in their face. Right? And then after that, it's like, well, you know, we can communicate on a higher plane than that, right? Well, you said you wanted to fight. You're coming after me. I'm defending myself. Now you got a bloody nose and you want to talk about things, right? That's your enemy, right? Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee, right? Preferably with a bloody nose. "Then Mordecai went out in the presence of the king in royal robes of what color?" Caught all you guys sleeping. Blue and white. What's the color of Israel's flag? Blue and white. What a coinky-dinky. Right? Way back in Esther, okay? Flying the flag of blue and white, okay? In the presence of the king's royal robes. Large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen. He's representing the king, right? Do I have to hit you guys over the head with a mallet? You represent the king. You have power and authority to declare, to speak things into it. And as long as you're under the will of God, he has his word. He has to back up his word that he said he would be for you. Right? He would move on your behalf. You spoke it. All you provided was faith. Right? He did it. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Skip over to chapter 9. The Jews destroy their enemies. That's what my Bible says. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day when the king's command and edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, when your enemy hoped to gain mastery over you, it was turned to the contrary, so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the province of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. But no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all the peoples. Even all the princes and provinces, the satraps, the governors, and those who were doing the king's business assisted the Jews. Right? They came on their side. How many know people love a winner? It's funny. You win a world championship and all of a sudden you got new fans, right? Everybody's on a bandwagon, right? The Jews are winning the championship here. Lots of people are jumping on the bandwagon, okay? Indeed, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the province, for the man Mordecai became greater and greater. Thus, the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. At the citadel in Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and then they list all the sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Jews' enemy, but they did not lay hands on their plunder. That's going to be three times in the remainder of the book. And what that talks about is they just did what God told them to do: destroy your enemies and leave that stuff away. Don't worry about the plunder. Worry about following my orders. Remember Saul. He was given specific instructions. He got about 80% of it right, and he got about 20% of it, we didn't exactly do what you said, God. You're not mad, are you? It's not a big deal. We did most of it, right? And then not only did they kill the 500, later on down the bottom of the chapter, it talks about they went on to kill 75,000 of those who hated them, but again, did not lay the hand on the plunder. And all this was done the 13th day of the month of Adar in the 14th, and I think some people in the outer areas stretched it to the 15th. And that's where the Jews to this day celebrate the Feast of Purim. But in closing, I just want to encourage you, if you identify yourself with the Jews in this story, if you identify yourself as part of God's chosen people, raise your hand if you do, right? So listen to this and grab hold of this and keep it tight-fisted, white-knuckled, right? Keep it, right? Remember, Paul says that we of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, have been grafted in. We are Jews, right? We are modern day Jews, right? But we're a little bit different than these. We are followers of Jesus and his new covenant. It's crucial for us to identify this and recognize the lessons of Purim. And the lesson is your God reigns. Your God is sovereign. Your God is providential. And your God is bound to live up to his promises to you. And let me tell you something. These weren't really righteous people. Let me repeat from a few weeks ago. God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther. His fingerprints are all over it. He's the puppet master. He's not mentioned once. Okay? Mordecai and Esther, our heroes here, are kind of like bad Jews. The good Jews had already returned to the Holy Land, right? They had been in bondage in Babylon. The Persian Mede Empire conquered Babylon. You can go. You can go if you want. Go back to where you came from. They stayed. Esther, no good Jew does this. Esther is married to an unbeliever, right? But God providentially uses that to save, you know, his people, even though they weren't doing all that great, right? So that's what the devil's going to want to remind you of. You ain't all that in a bag of chips. You're really not, right? Yeah, but my Redeemer lives, right? My mistakes aren't what's going to define me. The declaration of my heart, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that is what's going to define me. And I am a work in progress. And God is continually going to lead me, right, into greater revelation, closer relationship with him. So I'm going to close here, and I just want to pray that you would feed on this for a while, that you would take the lessons of Purim, and you would start lose the idea that there's luck, lose the idea that there's coinky-dinky. Give God the glory. Right? Marianne prayed in the circle here. Somebody prayed that all the things that happened to us that we don't even recognize were just God's providential effect on our life. Right? Start looking for that. Say, Lord, I see what I see. Help me to see what I don't see. Right? So, Father, I thank you this morning. Lord, I want to close in prayer that your Holy Spirit would use the lessons of Purim. Your Holy Spirit would convince us and convict us that we would be a grateful people, that gratitude and recognition for who you are to us, for what you've done for us, for how much greater than our enemies are you. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, fill these earthen vessels with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.